Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 21. We'll be reading the first 14 verses today. What we're looking at is a section of Scripture that John records. It's another one of the visits that the risen Lord Jesus Christ makes to His disciples before His ascension. John records it here. And there's a particular point, as there is in throughout all that John records, there's a particular point in what is being presented to us here. John 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered Him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed Himself to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Everybody likes a good fishing story. And most fishermen, when they start telling the stories, begin to embellish the size of the fish. It starts out about this big and it ends up being quite a bit larger. My dad used to always joke about the fact that the average size of every fish that he ever caught was 6 feet 3 inches. It's because the only fish he ever caught was a deep sea fishing expedition, and he caught a sailfish, and it was 6 feet long. And so the average of the one fish he caught was over 6 feet. Here, there are 153 fish caught in the fish net, but it's not what happens there, but what took place the night before that we start with. It has to do, this entire story has to do with whom you trust. Who are the disciples trusting in? What are the disciples actually trusting in as they go forth to begin this particular fishing expedition? Were they trusting in their ability as fishermen? Were they trusting in the luck of being able to catch a lot of fish with their net? Were they trusting in Christ's power and Christ's commands? Well, they weren't right at first. You see, we all have a problem of being tempted to try to do things on our own and in our own strength. And that's what happens to these men here. We do that sometimes in our daily calling, whatever that happens to be. Now, these men, prior to their call from Jesus to be His disciples, had been fishermen. We find them together. They're at the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias, same thing. And they were there, and we know why they were there, because earlier Jesus had sent word to them saying He was going to go to meet them in Galilee. Matthew chapter 28 says, "Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. This is the announcement from the angels at the tomb to tell them of that. And so Mark also says to go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. So four of the five men that are named here were together from the very beginning of Christ's ministry. There's Simon Peter, there's Nathanael, there are the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and then we also find two other unnamed disciples together with them. Peter, being Peter, is a fellow that can't sit around and just twiddle his thumbs. You find him, even in this story, not waiting for them to lower the dinghy over the side of the boat to row to shore. He puts his coat on and he jumps in the water and he wades ashore himself first. This is Peter all the time. It's amazing that Peter's able to walk with both feet in his mouth most of the time. But Peter is always a man of action. He's always got to do something. And here he is beside the Sea of Galilee, and he doesn't really know what to do, and so he decides to go fishing. After all, he had been raised, he had been a fisherman, and therefore he's ready to do this. Now, it could very well be that Peter doesn't quite know what to do because he has denied Christ three times, and the rest of the chapter is going to talk about that issue. And so maybe Peter doesn't really consider himself to be that much of a disciple right then. Now, after all, in Mark, it says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you. So Peter was sort of singled out. Make sure you tell Peter too, as well as the disciples. Peter may have already thought, you know, I really blew it big time, and I'm no longer worthy of being a disciple. But whatever the case happens to be, here they are at the Sea of Galilee. They're waiting on Jesus. Jesus has not arrived yet. And so Peter can't just sit around and wait. And it's logical for a man who has been a fisherman all of his life to decide, I'm going fishing. And that's what he does. So we sort of get the impression here, though, that all of these men are sort of aimless and have no purpose at this particular point. So when Peter announces, I'm going fishing, they all say, we'll go with you. Now, they're not going fishing with fishing poles. They're going fishing the way they always did, which is with one of the boats that has a large net, and they would use the net to catch fish. And so they get into the boat immediately, and they set out from land. They are engaged in what used to be their calling prior to their calling from Christ. All of us have a calling. All of us do. It could be that the job that we do on a daily basis, just like the disciples did prior to their call from Christ, where they were fishermen, is the calling that you and I have. And the point is that we need to learn to do whatever God has called us to do to the best of our ability by relying upon the grace and the command of God. And that's the important thing about it. We all develop certain skills. We all develop certain abilities to do whatever that job is, and sometimes we become quite good at whatever that job happens to be. And the temptation is to think, I got here because I'm so smart, I'm so strong, I'm so lucky. And none of that's true. Not even in a secular job, much less in any kind of spiritual endeavor. And so we need to recognize that the temptation always is to think, I can do this by myself. I don't really need help. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. That's the temptation. And we have to recognize, as these disciples learn, that no matter what it is you're doing, no matter how much ability you have to do whatever that job is, your ability to be successful at it depends upon the grace of God and not upon your talent and your strength and your luck and your ability at all. Now, these men have been called from a secular calling of being fishermen to a spiritual calling to being fishers of men, as Jesus put it to them. They were his apostles, his disciples. They had been called to leave behind this secular job and to take up this spiritual calling. But now they have returned to their secular job rather than doing what Christ had called them to do. And what we discover is that when they return to the secular job in their own strength, their efforts produce complete failure. Anytime you turn your back on God, it always produces failure. Jesus warned an unnamed disciple of this in Luke chapter 9 when he was calling a number of people to follow after him, and this unnamed disciple said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Sounds like a reasonable request, right? There's more to it than that because of the way in which Jesus answers. Remember, Jesus knows what's in every man's heart, and so this apparently reasonable request has something else involved in it that Jesus actually addresses. And Jesus says to this young man, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, what you and I are called upon to be and to do as Christians is to be witnesses in our calling, whatever that happens to be. We're witnesses of the glories of Christ in His work of salvation in our lives. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an elder. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. But all Christians are called to honor and glorify God in everything that we do all the time, whatever that happens to be. And so, if you're called by God to be an engineer, you are to be an engineer to the glory of God. If you're called to be a school teacher, you're called to be a school teacher to the glory of God. Or a doctor or a nurse or whatever it happens to be, whatever you're called upon to do, you are to do that to the glory of God and not to rely upon yourself, thinking that it's your training and it's your experience and it's your ability and your talent or whatever that actually produces success. And so when you fail in seeking to do whatever your calling is to the glory of God, sometimes what God does is He causes you to fail in actually producing results at all. And the point is, it's a wake-up call. That's what this is in this passage. It's a wake-up call to these men to learn to rely upon Christ for whatever they do. You see, you will fail on your own anytime you try to do whatever it is you do without taking God into account. These apostles fail when they return to their former lives as fishermen. Jesus focuses their attention on that when He stands on the shore and they've been fishing all night and they've caught nothing. And He says to them, translated here, "Do you have any food?" And it just basically means, "Did you catch anything?" No. Now, why didn't they catch anything? It's not because there are no fish in the lake. Okay? You might be tempted to say that. You might be tempted to say, "I don't know, something terrible happened and all the fish in the Sea of Galilee died and we couldn't catch anything." But that's not the case. That's not what happened here. What happened here is Jesus is teaching them the practical outworking of what He told them back in chapter 15 when He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can't do anything. Even what you used to be good at, you can't do apart from Christ. He's going to show them what they're supposed to do. He's going to tell them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. And He's also going to provide breakfast for them. So while it may have seemed natural and normal for them to return to fishing, they have forgotten that Christ has called them to be fishers of men. And they haven't been engaged in that, and so they fail in the former as well. And He's showing them that their inability to accomplish anything on their own, even things that they used to be good at, is tied into the fact that they have not taken Him into account and His commands and His power and the grace of God. Because if you try to go it on your own, you will fail. You can't do whatever it is in your own power and in your own ability. No amount of skill, no amount of power, no amount of luck can accomplish anything if you are not trusting in Christ. And so Christ teaches these apostles a lesson by, first of all, allowing them not to catch anything at all overnight. You see, part of the miracle that takes place here is not that they are allowed to catch 153 fish. The first part of the miracle is they're not allowed to catch anything at all night. Nothing. Nothing at all. Without Him, in their own strength, they can do nothing. But through faith in Him and obedience to His Word, they can accomplish what He commands them to do. And so this miracle is designed by God to strengthen their faith. They are to work, but not without divine guidance. Obedience to Christ is the very important thing. Calvin often puts things a lot more succinctly than I'm ever able to put it. And he had this little paragraph in which he described what was going on here that I thought was a real gem. God often tries believers in this same way, that He may commend His blessing to them. If we always succeeded when we put our hand to any labor, scarcely anyone would attribute the reward of his work to God's blessing, but all would boast of their own industry and shake hands with themselves. Like this, I'm the greatest, I did it, I got here. Praise be to me. That's what we would do. But when sometimes they wear themselves out and torment themselves to no advantage, then if they should succeed better, they are forced to acknowledge something extraordinary. Consequently, they begin to praise God's grace for their success. And so Calvin very clearly put his finger on what was going on here. If these men had just been allowed to go fishing and catch, 25 fish or whatever, during the night, they would have thought nothing of it. They would not have realized they have to rely upon Christ for everything. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, when Jesus says to them, catch anything, and they say no, and then He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, they don't stop to ask why. He tells them, and they, even though they have been fishing all night long, and I'm pretty sure they probably had the net on one side of the boat and then on the other side of the boat and back and forth two or three times perhaps, they don't hesitate. They don't argue. They obey Christ immediately. They do exactly what He says. Now, you will remember that this very same event happened once before. Early in the ministry of Christ, as Luke records it in chapter 5, this very same event happened right as Jesus was beginning His earthly ministry. And at that time, it was Peter who argued with the Lord. But Simon Peter answered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Your word, I'll let down the net. Okay. And Peter didn't really seem like he wanted to. This is the very beginning of Christ's ministry, and Jesus is showing them His sovereign power and His ability. And so he sort of grumbled, but he did it. Now here, they don't grumble, they don't complain, they don't hesitate, they cast the net on the other side of the boat like that. They've already learned at least one lesson, and that one lesson is that God really doesn't want to hear your excuses. Did you ever think about that? God really doesn't want to hear your excuses. You can't come up with any excuse that God hadn't heard already, and none of them really worked. I've tried that, and it didn't work. Well, when people complain that they've tried that and it didn't work, they're saying, I tried what the Bible said, it really didn't work. It may very well be, no, they didn't try it at all. They just told you they tried it, but they didn't really try it. Or they tried what they thought the Bible said, and in reality, it wasn't actually that, and they really didn't know what to do. Sometimes people, when you tell somebody to pray about something, they'll say, I prayed about it, and nothing happened. Well, what did you do? I prayed about, somebody who's an invalid and who is in need of of this, that, or the other? Did you pray about it? And then did you, you know, kind of go and take them something? That's part of Christian to be. That's part of the answer to the prayer. Sometimes the answer to the prayer is you pray about it and God moves your heart to do exactly what you ought to do. And you go ahead and then take them something. Sometimes people give the excuse of, well, you know, I've looked at this and I've looked at what the experts have to say and they say it can't be done. Don't forget that many of the so-called experts and many of the secular fields and even in the religious field are unbelievers, and you're building your thought on the word of unredeemed men. They say it can't be done. I'm pretty sure that unredeemed men who were with Moses standing at the Red Sea would have said, Moses, it's time to surrender. The most powerful army on the face of the earth is on the other side of that cloud. And right out here is a sea that we can't swim through, and we've got 2 million people. It's time to give up. That's what the experts would have said. The experts told Aaron that they didn't know what had become of Moses. It was time to make a god. And so Aaron made the golden calf. Listening to experts doesn't always get you anywhere when those experts are unbelievers. Sometimes people tell you it's just too hard. I've heard this excuse. It was a lot easier for people who lived in the Old Testament and New Testament time periods to believe God and follow Him, you know. But today, it's just so difficult because we live in the modern age and there are just all kinds of temptations these people never had before. Why, there's the internet. Right. So what? We've been reading through Genesis. And, well, you can pick any book of the Bible you want to, but this is a good one. We've been reading through Genesis, family devotions. And we hit upon the story of Judah and Tamar. If there had been internet pornography in Judah's day, he would have been involved in that. As it was, he was involved in looking for a prostitute after his wife died. You think that hadn't been around for a long time? Living for Christ, there may be different circumstances today, but the principles are the same. God is the same God, and men are the same men, and we have the same temptations. And only through Christ can those temptations be overcome in any way. The flip side of this is the one that really astounds me. The people that say, it can't be done because it's too easy. Surely, you can't expect me to think that my problems can be solved by just doing what the Bible says about them. Well, there's got to be years and years of psychotherapy ahead of me. It can't be as simple as seeking God's forgiveness and wanting to be reconciled with my wife or my husband or my coworker or whoever this happens to be. It can't be that simple. There's got to be something really bizarre that I have to do out there. When I was in seminary, that was one of the arguments that was given against people who wanted to just, you know, look to the Bible for answers to personal problems. Why? You've got to look at the experts in this area. You've got to go to psychiatrists and psychologists and let them pick you apart and analyze why you hate your mom and how you came to the point that you can't stand peas and all this kind of stuff to really understand why you don't get along with your boss. Well, the Bible says you're a sinner and he's a sinner. And you know when you put two sinners together, they kind of rub against one another? And the Bible has a lot to say about how sinners are supposed to interact with God and with each other. So, yeah, you're supposed to obey the Bible. And then there's this famous excuse of, well, I really don't feel like doing it right now. I'll do it later. That's a common excuse. Don't feel like it. Our modern society has built a great deal on feelings. And feelings sort of drive us to the point that if we don't feel like it, we're not going to do it. And sometimes we have to feel like doing what God tells us to do before we ever get around to actually doing it, and that's not the way it works. Can you imagine Joshua leading the children of Israel as they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River, and here come the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they come right down to the edge of the Jordan River, and the priests say to Joshua, I don't really feel like getting my feet wet today. Maybe tomorrow. We're not to go on feelings. Feelings are important, but they're the caboose. They're not the engine that drives the train. And we can't use them as an excuse. We're to go ahead and do what God says, whether we feel like it or not. And what we often discover is when we do what God says, the feelings just jump on board. But if we wait for the feelings first, the train never leaves the station. Christ expects and demands obedience to His Word no matter how you feel and no matter what you think. And that's part of what these folks are learning in this lesson for them. Now, Christ knows better than these guys do, and they're professional fishermen. The miracle did not consist of Christ creating fish out of nothing. Now, He could have done that. It could very well have been that there were zero fish in the entire Sea of Galilee until Christ created 153 of them to come into the net. But I don't think that's what happened. I think there were fish there all along, and that the main thing was Christ is sovereign, and He controlled where those fish went and didn't go, and He did not allow them into the net all night long to teach the disciples a lesson. There are a lot more than 153 fish in the Sea of Galilee, but He didn't let any of them into the net. And then He sovereignly guided the fish so that they came to the disciples at exactly the right place and right time to be caught. He kept them away from the net all night, then He brought them exactly to the net at the precise time that He tells the disciples cast the net on the other side. After the sermon at Moss Bluff this morning, one of the men facetiously said, he told me in advance, he said, I'm joking about this. He said, how many fish do you think Jesus had to woo before He caught 153 of them? Well, no. Okay. He brought exactly the ones He wanted to bring at exactly the right time. Just like He sovereignly does when He saves His sheep. He brings everyone in exactly the right way. He does this with all the events of our lives. He does the same thing in your life, in your job, in your family, at home, and whatever you do. And so the lesson for these men is the lesson that it's not their strength, it's not their ability, it's not their effort that's going to produce the results. It's God's sovereign grace that's going to give results to anything. It's God's grace that produces outcomes to anything in your life. We're not deists. We do not believe that God wound up the universe like a clock and then God went on vacation and everything sort of runs in its own course and that things sort of work out and don't work out because God doesn't really care. That's not true. God is sovereignly, intimately involved in every single thing that happens in your life. The Bible tells us that God has numbered all the hairs on your head. And that's a minute detail. That He's in charge of all the birds that fly in the sky, and when one sparrow falls to the ground, it happens because God has ordained that to happen. If God is in charge of the sparrows, if God is in charge of, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, clothing the grass of the field so that it's beautiful, don't you think He'd take care of you too? And so God produces the outcome, even the things that we consider to be insignificant. He is in charge of what has always been called providence. That means that God controls the smallest and the greatest events of your life. He's going to use everything to bring honor and glory to Him. Now, your efforts do count, but in their proper place. Your efforts count as a result of God's grace working in your heart and in your life. These men had to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They couldn't just sit back and say, okay, Jesus didn't promise them, sit back and watch and have 153 fish jump out of the water into the boat. That didn't happen. He could have done it, but he didn't do it because he does use means. They had to cast the net where he told them to cast the net, and they caught the fish. The results glorify Christ. The outcome of our efforts is not ever to be attributed to our efforts, our hard work, our talent, our ability, or luck, but to God who promises results, to obedience. And they're always for our benefit. Calvin once again said, "Now, if our calling is irksome because the labor we undertake seems barren, we ought to take heart when the Lord exhorts us to steadfast perseverance. In the end, we shall not lack a happy outcome, but it will be at the proper time." The proper time. Calvin knew all about that. The proper time. He was called to serve a church that he really didn't want to go to. And he was there laboring in a town that really didn't want to hear what he had to say. You know, the town council called him, and then they had second thoughts as soon as he got there because this guy wants to follow the Bible. And there were some people that didn't really want to do that. This was you know, kind of hindering what they wanted to do. And he raised such opposition in town that there were people that would come by his house at night and shoot off guns to keep him awake so he couldn't sleep. I've never had that happen to me. I got a rooster that tries to do that on occasion, but no. I never had people come by and shoot off guns to keep me awake. Then they ran him out of town. They'd had enough, didn't want to hear what he had to say, and get out. So he goes. And then things got worse in town. They called him back. And he came back. And you know what he did? First sermon back. See what he did? Picked up where he left off. Didn't even mention being gone. Took the next verse in the series that he was preaching on, preached on. So Calvin knew something about the outcome at the proper time because he learned it by experience. And these men learned something about the outcome at the proper time. They tried to do everything in the power of their own strength and their own talent and their own ability, and it failed miserably because they were not doing what God had called them to do. Jesus then shows them that even in a secular calling, He's in charge, and especially in their spiritual calling, He's in charge. And so they had to learn what Paul would later on say, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." That will happen for each and every one of us. The point then of this encounter that Jesus had with His disciples was to show them they needed to trust Him in every area of life. They needed also to be doing the things He called them to do and not going back and doing other stuff. And that no matter what they did, the results did not depend upon their superior ability, but upon the grace and the sovereign providence of Almighty God. We need to learn that lesson as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You're in charge. Thank You that You're sovereign. Thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ directs the outcome and the events of our lives. Thank You for the successes, and thank You for the failures that we might learn from them. Father, in every single thing that we encounter, we know that You have a purpose. We know that those times that we are successful, it's because You have ordained that we be successful, and we need to thank You and praise You for whatever success it might be. We know, Father, that those times that we have not been successful, that we failed, that it might have been because we were relying upon ourselves rather than upon you. Or it might have been simply that you were teaching us that we needed to wait upon your time and to wait upon your will. And so, Father, we desire to be able to do that, to wait upon you and to know that in the end you will produce the results that you desire to produce in our lives. But, Father, in the meantime, we pray that we would be actively involved in pursuing your will and living it out in our lives and seeking to honor and glorify Christ, whatever we do. We know that this indeed is your will as it's expressed in Scripture. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.